This recording is a production of Anabaptist Financial. More recordings are available on our website at www.afweb.org under the Resources menu or by calling 800-653-9817. This presentation was recorded at a Deacon and Trustees Seminar held on July 21, 2026 in Ephrata, Pennsylvania.
It's very good to be here with you this morning, and I greet you in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I think according to your brochures, there's a statement there about it being a 15-minute topic. I don't have it in front of me, but with small group. I think that has been changed. The small group discussion will be later, so you'll have to bear with me for the next 40-some minutes. Okay, so the topic, as you see there, the origin and purpose of the Alms Fund, was given to me not because I'm a financial expert, but because of my love for history. So that's, someone mentioned about, we're here bringing various gifts, and we certainly appreciate that, that there's, it'd be a very uncolorful world if we were all the same. Thank you, Brother Earl, for a good foundation for this topic and for the whole day. May God receive the glory for his work in our lives and in our churches and in our organizations like Anabaptist Financial. I was given this assignment, or Brother Jason and I communicated a little bit about this topic, about almsgiving, and it was interesting to me, not because I knew too much about it. I did not. Alms is, giving of alms and having an alms fund is not something that was done in the Eastern Pennsylvania Mennonite Church that I grew up in, nor the Pilgrim Conference that I'm now a part of. We do not have an alms fund in our congregation currently. So what is this? The first point, and you can follow along in your guides there. The first point is there is a biblical origin. In the title, it says the origin. It is from the Bible. And I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek word, but the Greek word means compassionateness as exercised towards the poor. That comes from Strong's. It is translated 13 times in the scriptures as alms. One of these is in Acts 3, verses 2 to 6, where it talks about Peter and John entering the temple and healing a lame man, expecting and begging for alms. It's translated once as alms deeds in Acts 9:36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. In 1 Corinthians 16:12, it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. That is not the same word as alms. But it gives, it links the Sunday morning worship with giving, with contributions, a gathering, a pooling of resources. To do what? To do what? Enrich yourselves? To do what? The biblical use of the word alms seems to indicate offerings or funds especially designated for the poor. Although offerings for missions, maintenance, brotherhood assistance, accident medical are not unbiblical and are needed, it seems there's biblical support and even command for offerings or funds designated for the poor among us. Inside the brotherhood or outside the brotherhood. As I studied for this topic, I had to do a lot of research because, as like I mentioned, I did not have the background. And I talked to many people, and there's one of the things I realized, that there's an interest among Christian people to participate in alms. We might not call it that, but there is interest because we're Christians, because we are been given and we want to give back, but the ways of doing this are very varied. Biblical directives. Number one, it must be done in secret. I have my Bible open to Matthew 6. I'm going to read 4 verses. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy right hand know what thy let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, that thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. It must be done in secret. Do not sound a trumpet before you give alms, however you want to interpret that for yourself. Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. For this reason, some prefer to give cash instead of checks, so that there's not a lot of effort and manipulating and organizing in your mind as far as giving of alms. It's freely given with not an interest in realizing or thinking about what kind of return I'm going to get. Number 2, Luke 11:41. Jesus said, "But rather give alms of such things as ye have." He was talking to the Pharisees here, who were very hypocritical, and he's saying, "Woe unto you, Pharisees!" He said, "You're to give alms of such things as ye have." In other words, show recompense and repentance for the things you have unrighteously acquired by giving alms of everything that you have. Show recompense for unrighteously acquiring by giving alms. Number 3, if you're laying up treasures on earth and have anxiety as a result of accumulation, sell what you have and give alms. Luke 12:21, 22, and 33. From the example of Dorcas, number 4, disciples of Christ are to be full of good works and alms deeds. We find this in Acts 9:36. From the example of Cornelius in Acts 10, verse 2, almsgiving is associated with being religiously devout, living in the fear of God and constant prayer. His prayers and his alms came up for a memorial before God. In verse 4, like a sweet-smelling savor to God. Also, verse 31 says, "And Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God." So God sees and knows our attitude about the poor and what we do to help them. Notice how God, Cornelius' psalms came up as a savor to God. God is very aware of our attitude toward the poor and what we do to help them. The next main point is historical examples and testimonies. I start out with number 1, with Justin Martyr and his first apology, which was written in AD 155. And I'm going to read some of this, giving you an example. What I want to do here is follow a timeline through history. We're going to do some jumping around a bit, but I want to start by showing you very early what was done. 155, the wealthy, I'm quoting here, "The wealthy among us help the needy. And we always keep together, for all things wherewith we are supplied, we bless the Maker of all through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Ghost. And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the county gather together in one place, and the memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets are read, as long as time permits. Then when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. Then we all rise together and pray, and as we said before, when our prayer is ended, bread and wine and water are brought, and the president in like manner offers prayers and thanksgivings according to his ability, and the people assent, saying amen. And then there is a distribution to each, and a participation of that over which thanks have been given, and to those who are absent a portion is sent by the deacons. And they who are well-to-do and willing give what each thinks fit, and what is collected is deposited with the president, who succors the orphans and the widows and those who through sickness or any other cause are in want, and those who are in bonds and strangers sojourning among us, and any word takes care of all those who are in need. Justin Martyr, 155. Research from the Mennonite Encyclopedia. The following points are taken from this. The Mennonites of South Germany designated gifts of money, which are placed in the offering box upon leaving a church at the close of a service. So that practice goes back to the Palatinate and the Mennonites who settled in South Germany as they migrated north out of Switzerland because of persecution. In Holland, it became the practice in many Mennonite congregations to have the deacons collect alms during a service in a little velvet bag attached to a stick, as was usually done in the Reformed churches. In the early Mennonite settlements in Pennsylvania, 1683, and Ontario, 1786, the custom of placing alms boxes at the exits of the meeting house was continued and is still followed in the more conservative congregations there to this day. The general practice of the congregations of the old Mennonites, the Amish Mennonites and related groups, is to receive an alms offering for the poor of the congregation at each communion service in connection with the observance of the ordinance of feet washing. So as one has communion with Christ, so also he has responsibility to his brother in the humility of Christian service or feet washing and financial support, almsgiving. I thought that was interesting. That's something that the Mennonite church that I grew up in and a part of now, we do not do that, but there's, I think, quite a number of you would be familiar with that. The linking of the personal responsibility in feet washing, which is symbolic of being willing to help each other, you know, in whatever way that you can do that, but also financial support, and we show that by lifting an alms offering. Finally, the Mennonite Encyclopedia had this to say. I thought this was interesting, and I'm going to read from it. The real purpose of this offering, the alms offering, should be constantly kept in mind in all of our churches. The money should not be used to meet general church expenses, or the joy of giving will be lost. Where the collected gifts are used exclusively for alleviation of need among the brethren, this Christian custom is hallowed in a biblical manner and can create great blessings in our churches. This does not mean, of course, that other special offerings such as for missions cannot be placed in these boxes, but these are usually announced beforehand. A special blessing for money raised in this way for the needy. The Dutch Relief Fund for Foreign AIDS was set up in 1709. There was severe persecution in Bern, Switzerland, and the Mennonites, the Amsterdam Mennonites, invited delegates to meet in a conference in Amsterdam in 1710 for the purpose of supplying aid to the suffering Swiss brethren. The reason I bring this out is that it was through the financial aid of the wealthy Dutch Mennonites that they were able to fund these poor Swiss brethren who were still experiencing severe persecution in Switzerland. But the wealthy Dutch Mennonites were able to finance, were able to give alms, if you will, to support these struggling weavers, Burkholders, Nolts, and Martens, and others to come out and to come over across on the voyage across to the world we now live in. Very interesting to me. Where we want to go next is the alms books. I think you have this in your notes there. One of the fascinating parts of this for a historian is actually researching some of this and finding this information. There are at least, I was able to research four different alms books that exist today. What I mean by an alms book, and maybe I don't need to explain this, but it is simply a deacon's record of the money that is brought in through the alms funds or the alms offerings and other offerings collected and then dispersed. Sometimes this is done at the close of a service where the deacon or a deacon committee submits a request for alms for a certain person or a need, and the congregation then votes on whether to send the money and what the amount would be. So this is done in several different ways. Some do it like this, and others just have a organized offering schedule for the month. But the deacon has his books, and I'm sure you deacons today still carry them. But it was interesting studying some of the old existing deacon alms books that are still available. And I came across two in my research. There's two that are in the Mennonite Heritage Center in Harleysville, Pennsylvania. These two books were the alms book of the Skipback Mennonite Church from 1738 to 1936, and the alms book of the Franconia Mennonite Church from 1767 to 1936. J.C. Wenger, the theologian and historian in the Mennonite Church, wrote two articles for the Mennonite Quarterly Review, which I was able to read thanks to Goshen College emailing me copies of them. This was written back in April and July of 1936. But J.C. Wenger gave quite an interesting expose of these books. I was not able to see them, but I'm going to spend a little bit of time here reading excerpts from these books and explaining a little bit about that. I feel that this is important. It's interesting to show how the biblical mandates for almsgiving is how it has been incorporated into church life throughout the centuries. And this is, of course, bringing it more recently here to us today. But starting first of all with the alms book of the Franconia Mennonite Church, it's a large book. It has stiff covers. It measures about 8 1/4 inches by 12 5/8 inches and by 1.5 inches. And the pages are marked for receipts and disbursements in pounds, shillings, and pence. Of course, that was what was used there back in the 1700s. It was interesting, this might have been in the Skipback book, but it mentioned that you could see where they were using continental money. And if you remember the period of the independence, the war for independence, and the transition from the colonial governments to the national government, the United States, there was a time when the continental money was worth almost nothing. If you remember from your history stories, I think they would take a wheelbarrow load of money to buy just a simple item. I guess there's some exaggeration there, but that's how inflated it was. So that is recorded there about this frustration with the continental money, continental dollars. Excerpts and observations from the Franconia Alms Book. On April 26, 1771, the deacon, he wrote this: I spent the sum of blank dollars, well, this is be shillings, for wine. This would be for the communion service. On the 20th of April of 1785, I paid for a Bible before the Assembly Hall of Bechtel's, I assume that's the name of a congregation. Some of this, these books are written in German, and I do not know German, so I had to, some of this was from the original, I had to translate it with my electronic device, and I'm not sure how well it did and all that. I should have had one of you help me with that. But it was interesting. That came up quite frequently, the expenditures for wine, for communion. Another interesting thing was the auditing that was done by these books. There was audits were made every year or two. Each audit, this is J.C. Wenger's writing now, each audit is followed by a number of signatures. In most cases, the signers are known to have been preachers or deacons. but in later years, only the audits are recorded and are held annually. The writing is in German script until 1924. Since at that time, the audits are in the English language. So it reflects there the shift in the Franconia Conference, anyway, of the shift from German to English. He goes on to say, J.C. Wenger does, naturally, the main expenditures were for charity. There was one, that was all of the end of the quote there. This is my observations from this. There was one Isaac Gross who was cared for the church for many years. The alms book records item after item which was intended for this man, Isaac Gross. This is not a Mennonite name. And I came across this again and again, where funds were alms funds were brought in to give to non-Amish or non-Mennonite names. Now, maybe they were, but it was very interesting. This Isaac Gross, besides paying various people for keeping Gross for 1 year, the treasurer was constantly buying various articles of clothing, all the way from shoes, hats, shirts, smocks, vest, trousers, razor, and cravats. I think cravats is like the turned up shirt collars that they would have worn way back. So there was items. This was all delineated in this alms book. Borrowing from the alms fund. I found this very fascinating. Under the date of January 19, 1756, one man named Jacob Rohr signed a notation acknowledging he had received the sum of £22. On June 3rd of the same year, he borrowed 18 more pounds. Not sure what to do with that. I just found that was interesting. Switching to the Skipack alms book, it's very similar. It's the same. It's similar in size. Still in surprisingly good condition for as old as it is, 1738. On the outside cover in beautiful lettering, it's written this: the Mennonites or Baptismal Servants Community Book, in the community of Bebbers Township in the year of our Lord 1738. On page 2, there is an entry which is subscribed to by 5 ministers. After the last accounting on the 26th day of December in the year of our Lord 1738, in the presence of his servant and the elders of our congregation, we came together and presented the accounts which Jacob Kolb kept concerning the money that was given to the poor, as well as some of it being distributed, and all the accounts have been properly settled from year to year up to this date, which we, underwriting, show with our hand the date and year as stated above. Now, I read all that to show that the importance and the attention, the detail that was given to this audit. I'm not sure how many. It'd be interesting to see a raise of hands of those whose deacon's books are audited. And I, in my little bit of communication, I know that not all Amish do that. And I'm not passing criticism one way or another. To have trust in your deacon is very, very worthy. But I just found it interesting back in 1738 that the auditing was done. Again, a reference to money being loaned out to the poor on a regular basis. In the years after 1831, the annual statement included the fact that George Hellerman had been loaned $300 without interest. According to J.C., George Hellerman may have been the preacher at Germantown Mennonite Church, loaned out without interest for a number of years. A typical audit from this Skipack alms book. Quote, after the date set below, we, undersigned, were gathered and reviewed Michael Ziegler's account of the alms money which he received and gave out, and found everything to be correct and in good order, and the balance remains £9.01, which has been placed in the hands of Valentine Hunsicker to be accounted for in the future. This sounds to me like the one deacon, maybe he passed away, this Michael Ziegler, or is no longer deacon, but the undersigners were taking responsibility for making sure that the information got passed to the new deacon, supposedly, Valentine Hunsicker. done on the 31st day of January 1742, and is thus acknowledged, signed, and we have been accounted for, and also for the corn from the forefathers' land is included. A little bit of a reference there to corn. So apparently this was not all just funds, but it was, and I came across this other times too, where there was sometimes corn or crops or other things that were entered in as things of value. On March 24, 1900, we, the undersigned, were together and reviewed the alms account and were paid out that were paid out for the old brother, $37, paid for a blind sister in this area, some of this is redacted, $18, paid for another sister in this area, $12, paid for the wine, $2.25, and $1,007.79 remained in the hands of Abraham S. Culp. One more from the skip back book. On the 6th of April, 1747, Valentine Hunsicker paid from the rent from the school land of George Schmidt for an iron stove, £3.10, which goes into the front house, or rather into the chamber therein, which was done with the advice of the servants and elders, which we witness with our hands. I used my device to translate this, and I was disappointed in I had to work at it several times till I got to I was able to understand. But apparently, this alms money was used for maintenance and improvement. J.C. Wenger goes on to say here. Then this was in English. He says, "Of course, the stoves for use in 1747 were little more than several iron plates set up to form a firebox." But this was money, £3.10, which went into installing this little stove in the Skipack Mennonite Church in 1747. And then the following note records a payment of the Masons for erecting the stove. On October 22, 1747, Mr. Hunsicker had 7 shillings paid by the Mason to erect a stove in front of the two rooms, which he paid for and received from the rent, which we witness with our own hand. On 2 years later, March 27, 1749, Valentine Hunsicker paid from the rent money to purchase a pick and a shovel for the congregation. Maybe it's little details that are not really necessary in a lot, but it shows the inner workings of the alms fund hundreds of years ago. Now, more local here. In fact, the next story is on the Peckway Alms Book, which was found by the Kurtz family, which would be Keystone Mills here. That Kurtz's, the title of this book was also the West Conestoga Alms Book or the Abraham Kurtz Alms Book. A couple different titles there. I'm not sure which one is actually on the book. But this book was found by the Kurtz family around 1994, and Amos Hoover had known about this, the existence. He had thought the book was in existence from maybe around 1975. But the Kurtz family heard about this, and it was held by an ancestor. Abraham Kurtz was the ancestor Kurtz who came across, I think, in 1740. And Amos Hoover somehow had wind of this book existing, and there was contact made with the Amish settlement, and I don't have where that is. Maybe some of you would know that, but it was somewhere, and it was not local. I was thinking mid-state somewhere. They contacted him, and it was a young Amish deacon, and they asked him if he had the book, and he said, he doesn't have the book, not that he knows of. I mean, he said he was given a box of books at his ordination, but he did not know of this, of the alms book, the original Abraham Kurtz alms book. Well, the Kurtz family representative said, could we come and see? You know, come and see what you have. And so they made arrangement, and they came to visit this deacon, and just a young man. He had just received the box of books and didn't know what all was in there, so they went through the box, and in the bottom was a little wooden box, oblong box about this big, and with a cover on it, and they asked if they could see inside, and they opened it up, and here it was. And this book was kept by Abraham Kurtz, who was a full deacon for the poor. I'm not sure if I understand what all that was, but he kept these records from 1774 to 1782. I was able to see the book. The book is held at the Peckway Bruderschaft Library. It was donated there in 2002. And it's there. I was able to see it on Saturday. Of course, I was not able to read it. The book is in a case. I was not able to handle the book. There are transcripts available. I would have been glad, the Amish man there would have been glad to give them to me, but I was not able to read them. But in there, he keeps record of the wine for communion. He also mentions freight money to fund Mennonite immigrants. I thought that was interesting. Again, a testament to the world that they were living in at that point, where they were thinking about their family back in Europe that were wanting to come across, they were from the alms fund, from the rich, or from those who could afford to pay into the alms offerings. Remember, according to Jesus, two mites is all you need to give. But she gave everything, you know. But this money was designated and was able to help fund more immigrants. This story is told in the book, The Kurtz Family Sojourn, written by Harold Kurtz. The next book is a 1768 Amish alms book, and the information on this book is taken from another book. There's an insert in the book, The Three Zook Brothers of 1742 and Their Male Descendants Until 1850. I was not aware of this book, but it's held by the Peckway Library. And this book gives a record as well. It's a deacon book. It gives a record from February 9, 1875 to April 5, 1886. No, I'm sorry. I don't have that right. I'm getting ahead. I need to back up a little bit. A 1768 alms book. So somewhere in those years, we've been in the 1700s. But it goes all the way up to, I think, the last entry was around 1900. But I want to give an example here. From February 9, 1875 to April 5, 1886, that's over 11 years, a certain, maybe I won't mention a name, because this is local history here. But it's a non Mennonite or Amish name. But this man received regular purchases of the necessities of life, like boots and pants and shoe repair and socks, where the deacon allotted money to him from the alms fund over a period of 11 years. But it was often mentioned. Almost every entry was followed by "all with the counsel of the church," implying the way the Amish, some of you, and maybe it's more too, where there's an alms fund that money can go into, and then by vote of the congregation is when it's released. And I found that was very interesting, tying the alms giving with the alms fund and the alms giving with the will of the brotherhood. I found that fascinating. Some takeaways from what we've talked about. And some of these things you can take up in the question and answer period later. Simply go through some of this observation, some of its questions that I'm going to leave with you. I don't have the answer to all these questions that I'm going to raise, but you're welcome to take them down. As we think about the practices, the origin, and the purpose of the alms fund, as we looked how it was done in history, and as we think about where we are today, are we continuing what was done in the past, or are we standing at the verge of going a different direction. And I think we're facing that. I think the whole concept of brotherhood assistance and brotherhood and meeting the needs within our own circles, within our own congregations, and then reaching out. I know of a local congregation here that just recently, fairly recently, started an alms fund. And the alms fund is not advertised, but it's made known that this fund is there. And it's for outside, it's for community needs. And it's not a Sunday designated, like this Sunday you give for this alms fund. No, it's something that as God leads you, as God stirs your heart, as God blesses you, that you feel the calling to designate some funds to go to that alms fund, again, which is reaching for the needy and struggling in the community. Okay, number one, the alms offering, when specifically given to the poor and needy who are unable to help themselves, teaches us to give with open hands, not expecting to see results from our giving. And that was a challenge to me, because too often I think I'm one of those that you know, money comes hard. It's hard. It's hard work to earn money, to accumulate. It takes effort. It takes determination. It takes saving. It takes working hard. You give your money away, and you like to see, there's something within us that would like to see a response. And when we give money for maintenance and improvement on funding missionary efforts, we think of, oh yes, now they're going to be blessed with the Bibles that they're going to use now to be able to teach in our classrooms, or the addition to the church building, or some things. And you see what your money did. Is that really letting your left hand know what your right hand doeth? I think a lot of our giving, as I look at my own life, I think a lot of my giving was kind of, well, I want to make sure that this hard-earned money is, you know, wisely used. But the alms fund is different. The alms fund is different. It goes to the poor. Will you ever see fruit of that? No, that doesn't matter. God is the one, brothers and sisters this morning, God is the one who is watching. Like we saw in the story of Cornelius, where it came up, his almsgiving came up as a savor into God's presence, and God notices that. Number two, across the Amish and Mennonite churches, presently the concept of almsgiving is usually present, always present to some degree, but the ways of collecting it vary widely. This is not really a question. This is just an observation. Like that, let's see. What did I title this? Takeaways. It's not just questions, but there's the ways of collecting it vary widely. There's offering baskets. Some have offering boxes on the wall. Some go house to house collection. Some use offering envelopes. Some do it during the service, some after the service, some lift it during the communion preparatory service, and some with, like I mentioned before, some with a vote to disperse and some without. Many different ways. Number three, what percentage, this is a question, what percentage of our free will offerings should go for maintenance and improvement versus helping the poor? Is there, and I don't know if it's possible to come up with a percentage. In other words, organizational growth versus helping the helpless. How are you doing in your congregations? What would be that percentage? Is it good to, maybe we're overthinking it. It's just a question for discussion. Number four, how do we identify who is poor? As we think about this, and maybe again, this can be overdone or overthought. Is poorness that comes from bad business decisions or by being lazy qualify you as an alms fund recipient? Should we go there? Should we say, well, we will withhold helping you even though you're poor because X, Y, Z? Jesus said, Mark 14, verse 7, he said, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. Question I'll leave with you. The next one. Is alms offering synonymous with brotherhood assistance, or how is it different? Is the alms offering synonymous with brotherhood assistance? So we think about brotherhood assistance. We think about assisting one another. We think about hospital needs. We think about, accidents, so on. But is the alms offering, so can we say that because we don't have an alms offering, but we do have brotherhood assistance, is that enough? It's just a question that I leave with you. Next question. Are we faithful in obeying the principles set forth in God's word in relation to almsgiving? It's kind of a general question. And secondly, are we learning from history and from the testimony of those gone on before? Are we giving to the poor among us, or are we by default encouraging an insurance mindset or even a socialistic mindset? And I think this is something that we need to really think about, because I feel like, and I already alluded to this, I feel like there's a trend in our conservative plain churches to shift to a more insurance-minded way of supplying our needs. Some Amish communities, I've heard, are using a pay-by-month fund for hospital aid. I'm not saying that's a step toward insurance mindset, but it could be, I think. What should we do with that? Are we encouraging an insurance mindset? Or are we keeping alive the tradition and the biblical mandate to give money to the poor? I believe biblical almsgiving encourages unity and equality in the brotherhood. In the age of materialism, we need to revive the vision for sharing our accumulated wealth through avenues such as the alms fund. Giving a gift with an open hand, knowing you will never see the funds again. I will close with that and with this verse that Jesus said, freely ye have received, freely give.